Good morning. You're all awake now. This morning's worship will be led by the worship group of the church. We look forward to what you have to bring to us this morning and that which we can take away. This wouldn't be pearly if I didn't have some announcements before the start of worship. Just to advise that the PURC calendar will be on sale after the service this morning. And that to remind people that John Ellis, the lay moderator of General Assembly, will be preaching on the 23rd of November. Would people please sign up in the foyer for the lunch after that worship? As was announced last week, Derek Richmond, a former member of the church who actually left Purley for the ministry, died. His service will be held at Marsh Green Church on November the 10th at 2 p.m. It is with deep regret that I have to announce to the church the death of Mary Leishman last Monday. A Thanksgiving service for Mary's life will be held here at Purley on the 6th of November, which is a Thursday, at 1:30 p.m. Our blessings and wishes and prayers go to Mary's family and their children. We will now have a moment's silence as the peace candle is lit.
If you're able to stand, I invite you to stand and join in the call to worship. Responding by reading the bits in the large print. Loving God, we praise you that we have so much to thank you for. So much that is good. That brings us pleasure.
That causes us to rejoice.
We praise you that you are always looking to bless us, to help us celebrate life in all its fullness. Loving God, receive our praise. And our first hymn, 102, Praise the Lord, His Glories Show. Alleluia. 102.
Thank you.
For our prayers of approach and prayers of confession, we're going to read together those printed in the front of the hymn book, after which we will join in the Lord's Prayer. The prayer of approach, 2A on page 4, and the prayer of confession, 3B on page 5. A. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And 3B from page 5. God our Father, we have sinned against you and against one another in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with all our hearts. We have not loved our neighbour as ourselves. But you have kept faith with us. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and restore us to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Did you notice the writing at the top of the service paper about trees? This time of year, we're very conscious of the trees, aren't we, with all their lovely colours and so many leaves on the ground and the fruits and the seeds that are there, providing provision for birds and animals and ourselves, of course, with the apples and things like that. But what else do we use trees for? Why else are they helpful to us? Sorry? Timber, definitely. What do we use the timber for? You're sitting on it here. What do you say, Daniel? Couldn't hear.
He's answering your previous question.
Right.
Breathing.
Breathing, yes. Do you know how? It's true, you're quite right. But do you know how? We need special air to breathe, don't we? And we breathe out a different kind.
Oxygen,
yes, that's right. There's something very valuable about trees. Think about that in a minute. But what else do we use the timber of trees for?
Paper.
Paper, true. Anything else? Sorry, come. The roots. Certainly we use the roof. Yes, we look up above us here. Wouldn't be far without that. I've got quite a tiny little thing at home which I love, which is made from timber. It's been carved. It's a little kind of rabbit. It's got a nice feel to it. That's made from wood. What else are the trees do we use?
Fire.
Fire, yes. Certainly. Wood. Anything else? What about the leaves? What do we use the leaves for?
Mulch.
Yes, yes. What do you tell? Compost, yes, they're very valuable, aren't they? Take quite a while to go down, but they are very useful. And also, of course, now it's been discovered particularly that some of the leaves have substance in them which can be used for medicine. Chemists have worked at it and we get it. In the same way, I used to have to take, when I was small, and I hated it, if I had a temperature, I had to take quinine, which is horrible stuff, but it was something that really was good, and people who live in malarial countries are glad of it. And that comes from the bark of the tree. What about anything else? Any other parts? The fruit, certainly. Yes, all those kind of things. Coming back to what Daniel was saying about breathing in, the trees have an enormous effect on climate. We had two missionaries here a long time ago now who worked in Brazil, and they were terribly concerned because of the extent to which trees were being cut down. And the fact they said, I can always remember this, the Amazon rainforest are the lungs of the world. And so in 74, Wangari Maathai, if that's how you say her name, she was a keen young woman, and she was very concerned so many trees were being cut down in her country. She was also concerned about the number of unemployed people, particularly women. And so she established tree nurseries, which in time became the Green Belt movement. She agreed to pay a small stipend to everyone who planted a seedling and nurtured it, and then that was planted elsewhere. Developed into a campaign to plant 1 billion trees, which was accomplished in 2007. In 2004, she received the Nobel Peace Prize for her activities in making sustainable development, democracy, and peace. And later in the service, we shall hear an Old Testament reading, part of Ezekiel's vision, when the temple is complete, and you'll find the presence of God is within it, and there's something else about trees then.
So let's sing again. Hymn 523, Give Me Joy in My Heart, Keep Me Praising. 523. Before the children leave us for their activities, let's share the grace with one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 47, starting at verse 1 to 12. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw a spring of water issuing towards the east from under the threshold of the temple, for the temple faced east. The water was running down along the south side to the right of the altar. He took me out through the north gate and led me round by an outside path to the east gate of the court. And I saw water was trickling from the south side. With a line in his hand, the man went out eastwards, and he measured off 1,000 cubits and made me walk through the water. It came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and made me walk through the water. It came up to my knees. He measured 1,000 and made me walk through the water. It was up to my waist. He measured 1,000 and it was a torrent, and I could not cross. The water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a torrent impossible to cross. Take note of this, O man, he said, and led me back to the bank. When I got to the bank, I saw a great number of trees on each side. He said to me, this water flows out to the region lying east and down to the Araba. It will run into the sea whose waters are noxious, and they will be made fresh. When any one of the living creatures that swarm upon the earth comes where the torrent flows, it will draw life from it. Fish will be plentiful, for wherever these waters come, the sea will be made fresh. And where the torrent flows, everything will live. From En-Gedi, as far as En-Eglaim, fishermen will stand on its shores and spread their nets. All kinds of fish will be there in shoals, like the fish of the great sea. Its swamps and pools will not have their waters made fresh. They will be left to serve as salt pans. Beside the torrent, on either bank, fruitful trees of every kind will grow. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. They will bear fruit early every month, for the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit is for food, and their leaves are for healing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hymn 302. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. 302.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 8. Jesus' disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Meanwhile, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." The woman said, "What? You, a Jew, ask for a drink from a Samaritan woman?" Jews do not share drinking vessels with Samaritans. Jesus replied, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have no bucket. The well is deep. So where can you get living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our ancestor, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, he and his sons and his cattle too?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never again be thirsty. The water that I shall give will be a spring of water within him, welling up and bringing eternal life." "Sir," said the woman, "give me this water, then I shall not be thirsty, nor have to come all this way to draw water." "Go and call your husband," said Jesus, "and come back here." She answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, for though you have had five husbands, the man you are living with now is not your husband. You have spoken the truth." "Sir," replied the woman, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place where God must be worshipped is in Jerusalem." "Believe me," said Jesus, "the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship you know not what. We worship what we know. It is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, indeed, it is already here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the worshippers the Father wants. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Thanks be to God.
Lord, give thanks for the living Christ. We celebrate God's love for us with gratitude and joy. We celebrate in so many different ways. Lynn has offered us this. Stitching, the art of attaching together objects with a needle and thread, has a very long history. How else could people living in the last ice age have survived if they had not sewn together fur, hide, skin, and bark for clothing? They made needles and thread from whatever was available. Thimbles came along later. Then later still, and perhaps best of all, people learned how to dye thread using plants and berries, and so on through history, until now we have a dazzling array of threads and materials in all the colours of the rainbow, together with books and sewing machines to help us create and experiment to our heart's content. The first men needed sewing to keep warm. But hundreds of years later, people in all parts of the world made garments and then spent hours of patient, detailed work in embellishing their clothing with all manner of stitches, designs, and jewels, not because they had to, but because they loved the task and took pride in the results. Today, anyone traveling around the world will see countless examples of local and national costumes with an amazing variety of colours and patterns, worn with pride. People have always loved stories, but it took a long time before most of them could read. So it was left to a few to tell the well-known tales they wanted to hear, until some started making pictures, not just with paint, but with thread. There are many famous tapestries telling stories. The internet has a long list. And here in Britain, we know about the Bayeux tapestry because it describes part of our own history. The greatest manifestations of the art of stitching must surely lie in the magnificent vestments and tapestries made for the glory of God. Think of the Graham Sutherland tapestry hanging in Coventry Cathedral. Portraits of the rich and famous also show wonderful details of stitching on their garments. Nowadays, many places have stitched their own stories. The woman who helped embroider the Duchess of Cambridge's wedding dress has made a tapestry of Guildford. The Great Tapestry of Scotland, over 140 metres long, involved over 1,000 stitchers working for a year. The Royal School of Needlework is even now making a 10-panel tapestry to celebrate the 800th anniversary of the Magna Carta in 2015. But many towns and counties have made their own picture stories, created with imagination and pride. One of the pleasures of stitching is being with a group, working together, but doing your own thing at the same time. There are members of the Embroiderers Guild all over the country, meeting regularly, learning new skills, collecting and exchanging ideas and materials, and producing amazing pieces of work. Here in Purley, we are lucky to have the example of Pam Pavitt to show what can be achieved. But even the most inexperienced stitcher has something to say, and we're all better for it. As the poet said, a thing of beauty is a joy forever.
Many of you will know that Peter Bailey's hobby is painting, and he's written this for us. Drawing and painting. The words are written in the above order because good drawing is frequently needed before paint is applied to a picture. Drawing alone has its own rewards. Much satisfaction is to be obtained from making a good drawing in whatever medium: pencil, charcoal, coloured crayon, or ink. I particularly enjoy working in charcoal because wide variation in tone can be achieved fairly easily. It's also quite messy, and there's nothing quite like getting one's hands covered in medium one is using. It gives a feel of unity to the work. Painting involves, usually, the application of colour. Again, there are several media which can be used: oil paint, acrylic paint, watercolour paint, and pastels. Pastel pictures are called paintings even though the colour is applied dry. Pastels also tend to cover your hands in much the same way as charcoal. Drawings or paintings may be made from copying other works, the way that the old masters taught their pupils, from photographs or from life, the real object or scene in front of the painter. I have sat for many enjoyable hours on the beach or on the cliff top, making a picture of the view. There are at least five versions of one bay, all different, and a similar number of a particular scene from a cliff top. From all these ways of making a picture, one may derive great pleasure and satisfaction of making something. The process, too, is all-absorbing, as is most creative work. Getting the shapes right, mixing the colours to give the effect one sees, drives away all other thoughts and concerns. Of course, there are frustrations when things don't go quite right. But generally, after a little persistence, a satisfying result may be obtained. The recreation of making a picture is so absorbing and, in spite of mistakes, so rewarding that the hobby may truly be called recreation. Praise the Lord. Give thanks for the living Christ. We celebrate God's love for us with gratitude and joy.
I have been asked to play you something to represent music. I think I have to say that words and music together sometimes have an effect that words alone cannot have. But I'm playing you a Beethoven bagatelle.
I've based what I'm going to say on C.S. Lewis' Surprised by Joy, and this is what I've thought about. It's been said that God is the central, deepest point towards which all religions converge, becoming closer to each other as they become nearer to God. And I can see a parallel in the way that our senses can lead us to a deepening awareness of him. For me, the beauty of the world has sometimes made me aware of the presence of God with an immediacy which can be quite startling. Crossing the island of Mull on the way to Iona, I soaked up the beauty that was all round, and then I couldn't sort of hold it in anymore, and so I had to start writing a poem, which is my response. And then another time, there was lovely piano music. I could hear from outside. I walked in, and David Lane was playing The Kingdom of God, and it was lovely and lively. So I followed the sound, and then when I turned to look at the piano, there were beautiful flowers all around the pulpit, and it kind of just hit me. And that was another time I was surprised by joy. And then recently, I've had quite an upsetting year, and I was walking out, just going to shake hands with Russell, And as I turned, was this lovely display, flower display that Georgie had made. And it felt as though God was saying, cheer up, look, here's some flowers for you. Then recently, I'd become aware of a much closer, warmer relationship, a touching place, as one hymn puts it. We went to Oxford for the AGM of the Alistair Hardy Society a few weeks ago, and we'd got a free day beforehand, so we thought we'd have a wander around and just explore generally. We'd found an eating place or wanted to go back for lunch, and we were meandering through the narrow streets towards the information centre. And then John drew my attention. There was a picturesque Tudor building, so I got out my camera, took a few shots. To get a better angle, I backed into the entrance to a small church. It turned out to be the oldest one, 1,000 years old, St. Michael's. And then we drifted in, and I could hear someone talking, like sometimes they have piped music round a building, and this was a woman's voice being relayed. So we couldn't find where it was coming from, and we wandered round. And then I could see there was a little chapel on the left side, and a few people, and a lady officiating. She came towards us. I think she might have even taken us by the hand, but she certainly drew us in, and we sat down, and she gave us service sheets, and we were slap bang in the middle of a communion service, and it was just lovely. So after it had finished, we had a chat to the few people who were there and explained what we were doing there and so on. And then people gradually went out and we just carried on sitting. We moved into the main body of the church by then. And it's the most fantastic place. It was really quiet and peaceful and, oddly enough, linking up with the talk about the embroidery. As I was sitting, there was this banner about the size of the ones at the back there. And this was a picture of sort of communion rail. And obviously it was meant to be Jesus leaning across and down towards the person who was waiting to receive it. And I kind of came to realize that that's what had happened to me. I phoned my daughter later, as we do, to chat and catch up on what we're doing. And I suddenly heard myself saying, I needed that. And it's like when you're really thirsty and you have a cup of tea and you just sit there. And that's what I'd been given that day. And it really was refreshment, peace. Then we found out there was a leaflet. There was going to be a talk in the evening, so I thought, why not? There were refreshments offered, so good. So we hung around Oxford for the afternoon. I was really tired. But we got there. It was a wonderful talk. It was a valedictory thing. The Bishop of Oxford was retiring, and he spoke about his pilgrimage of prayer. And what I found so lovely was he mentioned so many books that I'd been led to in my own journey. I think there are only about two that I'd not heard of. It's amazing what books can give you. Then there were refreshments afterwards, and we didn't know how to get back to the hotel. It was a few miles out. Buses, we could have got a bus, but we were tired, wanted a taxi, and we'd been told they didn't come into the centre. But we came out, it was dark, looking at, well, a few yards, the street across, and there was a light coming down towards us. And it was a taxi sign lit up, and he was free, and we got taken home. We'd been given all we needed that day. All the refreshment, all the care. And that's it. Thank you.
Our senses. Paul, in his letters in the New Testament, often urges us to set our minds, our focus, and attention on our spiritual life in God. And nurturing our senses can help us do just that. Just as we naturally engage with the physical world God has blessed us with through the things we see, hear, touch, taste, and smell in our everyday lives, so our senses may teach us to engage more readily with the spiritual kingdom of God. And in turn, Jesus will unite his spiritual blessings with our physical life. Sight. We do have a wonderful world, so many beautiful things to see. I love a gorgeous sunset, especially on a beach on the North Cornwall coast, and I can't help but thank my God when looking at the shades of orange and red on show. How we see things is very important. Matthew 6:22 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Like much of what Christ said, the above statement has a deeper meaning than just the topic of eyesight. It is referring to sinning with your eyes, being careful of how you look at things, what you think when you look, and what you allow yourself to see that might have a negative effect on your life. Jesus within us, his purity, helps us to see God in the outer physical life, and the more we seek to let Jesus transform us into his likeness, the more we shall see God. When we turn our eyes to God and believe that he is gazing lovingly at us, we experience heaven on earth, right now. Our spiritual life in Christ permeating our physical life with comfort, strength, peace, guidance, and so much more. And as a result, others see more of God in us too. Sound. Listening to my Christian music CDs gives me great pleasure and brings me closer to God. Occasionally, God speaks audibly to individuals, but it is the rarity rather than the norm. So it is vital that we nurture the hearing capacity of our spiritual ears, not just relying on our physical ears. God speaks in many ways, for example, through the Bible, through a profound thought in a prayerful moment, or through another person. When we do hear God, we must remember that it is when we do what we have heard that we are promised God's blessing, an enriched spiritual life. Touch. Many of us have pets which keep us company and give us pleasure. My niece Emma has a pet hedgehog, which she loves. Hetty is small and cute, but not your usual pet, and not one you can stroke and cuddle up to. Emma holds her in a blanket because she does have sharp spikes. But if Hetty lets you touch her nose or the side, she is beautiful and soft. Sometimes we read God's word and leave without further thought. Other times we read God's word and it penetrates deep. We might feel his touch on a prolonged bitterness and an unforgiving heart, or we may feel his tender touch on a wounded soul, his embrace around insecurity, or his comfort to an aching heart. We can nurture that sense of spiritual touch by approaching the Bible not merely to read it, but to meet with Jesus, the living Word, through its pages, and expecting to be touched by his beauty, peace, love, joy, and hope. Smell and taste. These senses are closely linked. I have two favourite, bread and chocolate. I love the smell of warm bread, and then eating some with butter melted on is gorgeous. But chocolate, for me, there is nothing that beats that, the smell and the taste. From Luke 7 is the account of Jesus having dinner in the house of a Pharisee. We are told a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. To Jesus, it was a sweet smell. He explained to the Pharisees that she had been forgiven much, and therefore she was more extravagant in her gratitude to Jesus. She didn't care what other people thought of her or about the social conventions of the day. She just wanted to do this act of thanksgiving to Jesus. Let us do something extravagant for God.
Hymn 99, Morning Glory, Sunlit Sky, 99.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Living God, we pray for the church and for the world. We pray for people in the midst of violence and unrest. We pray for peace and ask your blessing. We pray for those who are sick, disabled, the bereaved, homeless and lonely, and for those unable to be with us today. And we ask for your blessing. We pray for young people, those starting courses this term, in uni, college or school, and for those still jobless and those fortunate to find jobs. We pray for all the babies in the world. We do not know their future, but we ask your blessing for all these young people. We ask your blessing for ourselves. Only you know the problems, our problems, and the secrets we carry in our hearts. And we put these problems before you and ask for peace. We thank you that you are always there for us if we ask for your help. We bring all these things before you and ask for your blessings. We ask these prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will now have the offertory, after which we will sing hymn number 657, Rejoice, the Lord is King, 657. Let us pray. Lord of all, we do not just bring our money, we bring ourselves, we bring our fellowship, we bring your church everywhere, praying that you will use all we do, all we say, and all we give for the growth of your kingdom and the fulfillment of your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
out into the world rejoicing, for God is waiting to meet you and surprise you with the beauty of his presence. Go then and walk with him in the light of his love and the fullness of life.